Okay, so we're obviously so grateful to Robert for sharing that, and to Donna for, you know, making it so so beautiful for her mother-in-law, who's the Neshama Shel Heaven Aliyah. So the shiur that I planned today actually was definitely inspired by part of what you just heard and part of what I learned last year about how taken I was when Robert told me. We've known each other for many years, but I did not know the story about his mom's involvement in literacy in libraries, which are obviously very special places. So we'll see that tie-in, I guess, about somewhere between 12 and 13 minutes from now, if everything goes according to schedule. Okay, so, you know, we all grow up hearing that the great moment when the Jewish people receive the Torah is when we say, Na'aseh Nishma. And the Gemara explains that this was like such a great moment because it shows this, you know, unconditional commitment that we were making to the Torah, right? Na'aseh, we'll do it, and then like we'll figure out what it's really about. So normally in life, right, we don't do things that way. You know, we always have to do our due diligence, which is a big part of Robert's life today, is making sure that we know what we're getting into and being very thorough. That's generally a virtue. But when it came to the Torah, it's kind of the opposite. Sight unseen, we were going to make a commitment and then we'll figure out what's in it. And the Gemara says that it was such an important moment that when the Jews said it, the angels came down, you know, because they saw that somehow the Jews had cracked their code. You know, this was like something the angels said, and they put crowns on the heads of the Jews, which lasted there. It was supposed to be there forever, but it only lasted until the Egel Hazav. So one day we can all get our crowns back. But if you actually look in the Chumash, that's not what it says. So it's a great story, and it has a very important message about unconditional commitment to the Torah, but it's not actually what the Torah says. So we know that the Torah is given in Parshas Yisro, and if you take a look at the Aseres HaDibros, they're all there. They're repeated, by the way, again in Sefer Dvarim, in Parshas Veschanan. So you could look in Parshas Veschanan, you can look in Parshas Yisro, you can look up and down and back and forth, and you will not find the expression Na'aseh V'Nishma anywhere in those Parshios at all. Now you have something close to it, but not Na'aseh V'Nishma. You're missing the main piece. The Torah says that when the Jewish people were told by Moshe that God was planning on giving them the Torah, they did not say Na'aseh V'Nishma. They in fact said something else. It says, Vayan kolam kol achad vayomru, kol asher diber Hashem Na'aseh. Whatever God tells us, we'll do, which is important, but it's not Na'aseh V'Nishma. And just in case you missed it the first time, I thank you, Rabbi Mandelstam, for this is
straight from Pharaoh.
I was going to say. That's what I thought. Okay, so just in case you missed it the first time, so the Torah reviews Matan Torah again in Parshas Mishpatim, which is interesting. Sometimes the Torah tells important stories twice, like the creation of the world. That story is told twice, the first chapter of Bereishis, second chapter of Bereishis. The story of the spies is told twice, first in Sefer Bamidbar, it's repeated in Sefer Dvarim. So Matan Torah is told twice, first in Yisro and then in Mishpatim. So we find the same thing in Parshas Mishpatim, that the Torah says, Vayavo Moshe, Moshe came down from the mountain and he spoke to the people. All of the Divrei Hashem, which Rashi interprets to mean the warning that they weren't supposed to go onto the mountain, Ve'es kol ha-mishpatim, all of the laws. What does the laws mean? Rashi says it means the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach, and the four mitzvos that they received at a place called Mara. They were at a place called Mara in Beshalach. They got Kibud Ave'im, they got Para Aduma, they got elements, let's say, of Shabbos, and some civil laws, some dinim. Okay, so Moshe said that. And the response of the Jewish people was again, Vayan kolam kol achad vayomru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. I haven't seen anything about Na'aseh V'Nishma yet. Okay, Na'aseh V'Nishma does appear in the Torah, don't worry. Just have to get there. Okay, so about four psukim later, the Torah says, and here we get a little bit of the connection to the importance of books, that Moshe gave like the first shiur in Jewish history. Okay, Vayikach, it probably didn't have food like this, actually. Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Shemosha takes this Sefer, okay? I would like to say that it was a Rambam, but it's probably not accurate to say that it was a Rambam. I'd like to say that it was a Ramban, but I probably can't say that either. Vayikra Be'oznei Ha'am, and he read it to the people, and the people responded to Moshe and to this shir, and they said, whatever God says, Na'aseh V'Nishma. Now all of a sudden they've given up on Na'asa, they moved away from that, and now it's Na'asa v'Nishma. So the big question is, what happened in between? Right, the real story of Na'asa v'Nishma, if we want to understand it, and by the way, we were right when we were, you know, the teachers who told us when we were very young that Na'asa v'Nishma was a very important moment, they weren't wrong. But maybe it's for a little bit of a different reason. So the question is, what happens in those intervening four psukim between when the Jewish people say Na'asa and they say Na'asa v'Nishma, and hopefully that can help us really crack what the code of Na'asa v'Nishma is all about. Anybody happen to remember what transpires in those four psukim between Na'asa and Na'asa v'Nishma? It's a very critical moment. I guess. Okay, so I'll say. So what's that?
Thunder and lightning.
No, there could have been thunder and lightning. So it doesn't say that the Aseret HaDibrot were given then. What's that? Nothing about. It could be that somebody mentioned it. So it says that Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people to offer korbanos, and Moshe took the blood, and he sprinkled half of it on the altars that were built in accordance with the number of tribes. There were 12 of them, and half of the blood was sprinkled on the Jewish people. And Moshe refers to this as the Dam HaBris, that this is the blood which represents the covenant between God and the Jewish people. Now, if one looks in the Gemara Maseches Krisos on Dav Tes, the Gemara actually says that this was the moment when the Jewish people converted.
Converted.
That this was a mass conversion, and that we actually learn all the halachos of what an individual convert has to do based on what the Jewish people experienced at Sinai. You basically need three things. For a male, you need a circumcision. For everybody, you need to go into the mikvah. You need tevilah. And you need what's called hartza'as damim. You need to offer a karban with the blood sprinkled on the mizbeach. In fact, the Gemara considers, since we don't have any more karbanos, maybe there can't be any more conversion today. And the Gemara says, well, no, there can be conversion today, because the Torah indicates that there could be conversion in any generation, but we have to wonder what's going to happen with this karban. Maybe when the Beis HaMikdash is built, the Gerim will have to bring this karban, obviously on a delay. So then the Gemara says, well, maybe they should set aside the money now to really show that they're making the commitment to offer this karban. And then the Gemara says no, because they'll probably end up having to use it for yeshiva tuition, and that would be me. It doesn't say yeshiva tuition, but the Gemara is worried that you might spend it on something else. Okay, so now we have a very, very important idea that emerges in this Gemara. That is to say that what happened between Na'asa and Na'asa v'Nishma is that the Jewish people actually converted. Now, I think we might be able to demonstrate this by referring back to Rashi. See, Rashi says, when the Jewish people said Na'asa, Moshe reviewed with them the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, the seven laws that apply to all of humanity, and the laws that were given over in Mara. Again, Kibbutz Ava'im, elements of Shabbos, Dinim, and Parah Aduma. So if you look at Rashi, it's a little funny, because when Moshe said, what was the shir about? Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Vayikra Be'oz Ne'am. So Rashi says, well, Moshe read the written Torah, the Torah Shebichsav, from Bereishis until Parshas Yisro, the rest of it hadn't happened yet. And he also went over the things that they learned in Mara. Now that's a little bit strange, because he just went over that with them. So what I would like to suggest is that Moshe went over these four laws, Shabbos, Parah Aduma, Kibbutz Ava'im, and Dinim, because the Jewish people had changed completely. The first time that he went over it with them, it was B'toras B'nei Noach. It was in the context of all the mitzvos of B'nei Noach. But now the Jewish people had actually converted. The blood was sprinkled on them. They had entered the covenant. And so they were actually being given these laws again, the same laws, but with a completely different significance, because now they were to understand that these laws are the beginning of something that we call Taryag, something that we call the 613 mitzvos. It seems to me that this is the key to understanding what Na'asa v'Nishma is all about. The Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin tells us something very important. Says that Torah study beyond the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach is reserved for the Jewish people, based on a pasuk we all know. Torah Tzivolanu Moshe, Morasha Kilas Yaakov. Now, what this means in practice, certainly you're allowed to tell a non-Jew, let's say that he asks you, the TSA guy says, what's the palm branch? And you say, It's a lulav. You didn't violate anything, okay? But Torah study, per se, is actually reserved for the Jewish people, to the point where the Gemara says, in very strong language, Rambam says we actually wouldn't really do this, but theoretically it's true, that a nachri she'asak b'Torah chayev misa, that if a non-Jew would delve very deeply into Torah, they'd be liable for death penalty. That's a shear in its own right. We're not going to get into that now, but it's a very strong restriction, because Torah relates to the covenant between God and the Jewish people. So it would seem to me that if what happens in the intervening space between Naaseh and Naaseh v'Nishma is the fact that the Jewish people convert, I think that what Naaseh v'Nishma means is something a little bit different than what we were raised to believe. If the Jewish people had only said Naaseh, that would have been very important. It means whatever God tells us we're going to do. But Naaseh v'Nishma is something far more ambitious. It's something far more profound. What Naaseh v'Nishma means, yes, we're not retracting Moshe on our commitment to follow whatever it is that God says. But now that we're part of the covenant, now that we've converted, now that the blood has been sprinkled on us, remember the giyor that happens in between, we realize that not only do we have the opportunity to comply with Hashem's mitzvos, we have something much more important. We have the opportunity not just for Naaseh, but Naaseh v'Nishma. We understand that now we're going to have the opportunity to learn what these laws are all about. We're going to come to understand what this world of commandments is, so that it's not just going to be a rule book for us or a manual of do's and don'ts. Naaseh, we're going to do it anyway, but v'Nishma, we realize what a gift Talmud Torah is. They only said that once they heard the first shiur. They said that in response to Moshe taking Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Vayikra Bezneam, and they realized it wasn't just about compliance and not violating the rules of the Torah, but once they were given that book, once they had the world of literacy opened before them, they understood that this was so much more than just following God's rules, but they were going to have an opportunity to come to a completely different understanding, to understand why God wants things to be a certain way. And you know, this is the greatest gift that we all have. Don is here, so I can say for men and for women, the opportunity to be able to learn the Torah, to understand why things should be a certain way. And when we understand why things should be a certain way, it so deepens our resolve to comply with these laws. Just to give an analogy that I once heard from Rabbi Meir Tversky, not in this context, but I think it's very applicable. So, you know, imagine a person owns it. I don't think this was the exact mashal, but I think it's, you know, been sort of transmuted in my mind over the years, but this was certainly the kernel of the point. So imagine a person owns a swimming pool, right? And they have three children. One of them, I don't know, is 18 years old, is prepared to graduate TABC. One of them is, you know, 9 years old, and then one of them is 3 years old. And the rule in the house is nobody is allowed to go into the swimming pool by themselves because it's dangerous. So, you know, hopefully the 18-year-old, through the powers of our outstanding education here at TABC, right, he understands that this isn't just any rule, but this is a very serious rule because it's meant to protect life. That if he'll go swimming without, you know, anybody else around and something happens, God forbid, there could be, you know, a catastrophe. But from the point of view of the three-year-old, right, so, you know, his parents have all kinds of crazy ideas. He's got to brush his teeth every day. They want him to take a bath. He's got to, like, change his socks. They've got all kinds of crazy rules. So, you know, you could just add this to the list. And you can't swim by yourself either. So we don't really understand something. Your resolve to comply is, you know, questionable. But you really understand why something should be a particular way. So then you understand, you know, how it fits into a broader scheme. Naaseh v'Nishma was a great moment because it was when the Jewish people realized the true value of Talmud Torah. Either way, Naaseh was, they were going to do it. But the question is, what was going to be the quality of their religious life? Were they going to do it because, okay, this is what God said, so we have to do it, and, you know, we don't really have a choice? Or were we going to have the opportunity of Naaseh, but not just Naaseh, but v'Nishma, that we were going to do it out of a deep sense of understanding and of identification? Just like that older child, the teenager, understands that, you know, if the parents have a rule not to go swimming without somebody watching, it's for a very good reason. And that, of course, strengthens our ability to comply with the mitzvah. So again, just, you know, as you heard before, for Robert's mother to open up a world of knowledge for people. So it's not just, you know, that, okay, here's one interesting book, or here's another interesting book. But of course, you know, it's hard maybe for us to understand because, you know, we're thank God, part of, a people called the Am HaSefer, the people of the book. You know, we all grew up fortunate enough to hear people reading to us and reading to our children and grandchildren. But when people don't have access to these things, the world in so many ways is closed off to them. Their lives are qualitatively different. And they might know that, you know, this is the, you know, there are certain rules that they've got to follow in society, but they never really become full partners in that. And the best that they can do is just, you know, adhere to certain things and maybe not adhere to other things. But when a person has the world of knowledge, a world of literacy open before them, it completely changes their quality of life. When you can make a transition from Na'asa to Na'asa v'nishma, what changes is, okay, either way you were going to comply, but now you come to a sense of partnership with Hashem. You come to another sense of understanding why the rules should be the way that they are. So, of course, we come from a tradition that holds most sacred knowledge, whether it's Torah knowledge, whether it's knowledge of any kind. So it's an appropriate thing, as we remember a woman who opened up a world of knowledge to, again, so many people, as you heard directly from Robert, that her neshama should have an aliyah, as it really speaks to the greatness of the moment of Na'aseh v'nishma. Okay.